Thank you. Okay, it's good to see you today. I guess this is Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday. We have related, of course, Easter Sunday, we have related it to Passover. And they're not the same. You know, the Jewish calendar has Passover, where Passover has been for thousands of years. And but we have our Easter Sunday, and in Easter we're not looking at the whole truth of the cross, not looking at the whole truth of Passover as far as that goes and its fulfillment in Christ, but what we're looking at is the resurrection. And what we've been talking about for a number of weeks, actually, has had to do with the resurrection. In fact, the little diagram that I put up here, I don't know, a week or two ago, on the cross, has to do with the resurrection. And so I'm going to start there again today. What I'd like to just talk with you briefly about is the eternal victory of our Lord Jesus Christ by the cross. That eternal victory being the victory of life himself over death himself. And I trust that most of you understand what I'm talking about here. And we will look at that in just a moment. But most particularly, hon, with our life, the life of our very soul, those who are born again, that our life is just not something better than we used to have. It's not just something better than that. Before Christ lived in us, before being born again, born from above, before our salvation. But nowadays, when you say salvation, even in in Christianity, when you say salvation, that could mean 50 different things. That could mean that you're a member of a church now and trying to do better. That could be that you prayed and asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins and now you're living a better life. But salvation, sweetheart, I mean, even coming over from the Old Testament, Israel going out of Egypt, Israel being delivered from Egypt, Israel facing the Red Sea, and the Lord's message to Moses was, because all of a sudden they're there waiting to figure out how to get across the Red Sea. It hadn't parted yet for them. Moses hadn't used his walking stick on it. And basically, all of the power of Egypt with Pharaoh, all of his army was coming after them. And their intention was to just kill all of them and not mess with them anymore. And there they stood. Now that would be an opportunity to get a little excited, I'm certain. Because there is, I don't know, 1 million, two, three, there's arguments on how many million it was. There's a lot of people. And in every animal they had, and all their kids, and basically all that they could carry on carts. Now there they are. And they don't have a sword among them. And here comes Pharaoh. And God's message to them through Moses, and God's message to Moses as well, was just this. Tell them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, that the more you think about that, the more I have thought of it over the years, but that is a tremendous, it's a tremendous reality. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, I said that because we're going to read in fulfillment, in reality, we're going to read the same thing in just a moment in Revelation, the first chapter, and verse 17 and 18, we're going to see the same thing. The same thing. Now, so, let's look at Revelation. And in order to move along, I don't want to read the whole first chapter of Revelation. I want to read John's view of the Lord. And you, in reading Revelation chapter 1, there is this tremendous introduction and exaltation of the Lord. In verse 8, I am Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, which in a true Hebraic translation means who is eternal, who has always been, who always will be, who is right now. I am eternal. Now that's what it means. The way it is written here in the King James is fine if you know what that actually says. But it doesn't say like one time I was and then I come along and another time I will be and then one day I will be. No, which is, and one Bible translator, and I really appreciated what he had to say, because these guys are the ones that write all the commentaries, and he said the verse actually means which is, and is, and is, and is, and is. I mean, he just went on with it. Because he does, it in the Hebraic meaning of it, it's who is eternal, who is the eternal one. This is the way this letter starts out. In the last chapter of this letter, what we call the chapters, in the last one, and all of this he's saying to John, and John is writing down, and that's over here in chapter 21, and then chapter 22, and in chapter 22, right toward the ending of that, here is the other verse. Verse 13 of chapter 22, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What is this letter all about? It's about revealing who Christ is. Now, I'll be happy to go through every chapter with you. It's concerning who Christ is. There's evidence of the destruction of Jerusalem there, and there's evidence of the fall of Rome there, and all of that. But what the letter is about, sweetheart, it's to the church. And that is listed here as the golden candlesticks, and it is spoken of here as the seven churches, which, if we will go back to the tabernacle, even the tabernacle of Moses, particularly then if we come, we will find that this represents, it's a representation of the whole church. This letter is for the whole church. The whole church when it was written and the whole church now. And it's not seven dispensations. It's just with reference of seven. It's reference to the whole church. And there's not a great deal of argument about that unless you get with some dispensationalists, but otherwise, that's what it is. It's written to the church. And it was written at a time of great, I mean, really bad tribulation, sweetheart. They were being killed right and left. And during that time, they were, by the Romans, it got into the situation where they actually were fed to lions and stuff like this. And the persecution of them that they had with the Jews. And so what is the answer? What is really the answer to the church? At a time when it looks like that it's just going to be wiped off the face of the earth. Now that's when this letter is written. Actually, it was written before the absolute destruction of Israel, of Judaism, and Jerusalem and the temple. Now that was what was going to be totally destroyed, decimated, destroyed, and scattered. But that time hadn't quite came yet. Everything was heading for that. This letter talks about that in figurative language, but it talks about that. What was, right now, at the writing of it, was the great persecution of the church and the Jewish religion, Israel after the flesh, had really heated things up. Probably when this letter was written, most scholars would look at that, probably John would have been the only apostle still alive. And he was in exile on an island, the Isle of Patmos. They had boiled John in oil and couldn't kill him that away. So now he's on Patmos and he's in exile. And that gives reason for a lot of the figurative speech. Again, historians and again the Bible scholars agree with that. I mean, you know, he brought a dragon into the picture. There weren't any dragons. But the dragon was symbolically speaking of another power of that day. And all of that, which is neither here nor there to what I want to tell you this morning. What I'm telling you is that this, I used to say, Revelation is one of the greatest love letters to the church ever written. And at the same time, it is a letter of judgment to the Jews, to Israel of that day, Israel in the flesh, because it is saying, your time of destruction is at hand. The Lord told them the same thing, and that's recorded in Matthew chapter 24, over in Luke, over in Mark. The apostles warned them about that in most of the letters. If you'll recognize that this is the end that they were talking about there, the day of wrath they were talking about, and it was going to come. So John is writing to the churches, and in order to comfort them, in order to say, stand still, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. He starts his letter exalting the Lord. I mean, that's the way the letter was given to him of the Lord. That was the way it is. The greatest thing that they could be told was, fasten your eyes upon the Lord. He is greater than all. He is Alpha and Omega. And so the Lord is presenting himself through John to the church as, I am Alpha and Omega. There is none greater than me. I am he who is the ever-present one. And what is being said here? I am the resurrection and the life. I am not dead. I am living. So let's look at that as we start with verse 17. Now, if you would read from verse 12, in verse 11, he says again, I heard, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. He didn't hear a trumpet. He heard a great voice. And that voice was saying, I am Alpha, Omega, the first, the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to thee. And I'm translating this, or I'm interpreting this. Send it to the whole church. Send it to all the churches. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, which again is representative of the I saw. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and the hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in its strength. And when I saw him. Now what had he just seen? We no need to take an hour on this, but if you just look at it, you realize he saw the one whose voice he heard say, just let me talk with you. I'm the greatest thing that exists. I am before everything. I am after everything. I am the beginning of everything. I am the ending of everything, because he himself has no beginning or ending. I am. And that's the reason after he says that, he says, I'm eternal. Every time he says first, last, beginning, ending. See, we look at it in the natural, start thinking in years or time or something. No, that isn't what, it's not about time, it's about eternity. And so every time that he does that, he says something like, I am he. In addition to that, as if that's not great enough, he'll say, I am he which is, which was, which is to come. He just says, here's what I'm telling you. I'm the eternal one. I will never not be. What? And then he sees him. He sees him in his glory, robed with glory from head to foot. It's not sleeveless. It doesn't stop midway. It goes from his head to the ground. It is, he saw one fully clothed upon. And then you just look at all of the descriptions and the shining. And if you've ever read the book of Hebrews, then you've seen all of this. In Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3, and verse 3 concerning Christ says, who is the brightness? And that translates, who is the shining, the outshining of the glory of God? The Hebrew writer says this. And about right here it hits me, and this is the one who lives in you. The one that your natural eyes cannot see, and the one that you would have to describe something like this if your natural eyes could see him. But it is the eyes of your understanding that Paul says, I'm praying that you may know the one who is in you. But I'm telling you, hon, if he is the light of our soul, then he more than fills the description that John saw of him here. If you'll look at that, and then you'll understand why verse 17 is there. Because when Paul saw him, he hit the ground as well. And when Paul saw him, what he come up saying was, I'm crucified with Christ. I live, but it's not me. It's not soul life. My life, the life that I have, Paul is saying this in Galatians, is Christ living in me. It's all said here, hon. Where did John first see this one? He gives a description of him as best as he can. But where was he? Where was he? He was in his church. He was standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And then he begins to describe him. And he comes down here to verse 17. And when I saw him, when my eyes were opened, because he was caught up in the Spirit of the Lord, when my eyes were opened, and I had vision to see. All of that is caught up here. When I saw him, when I saw him in his fullness, when I saw him in his glory, when I saw him as the shining forth of the glory of God, greater than the noonday sun, whiter than any white could ever be, when I saw him, I fell at his feet. I fell at his feet as dead. I fell at his feet as dead. Now, this is the verse that I've been waiting on since I told you what God said to them coming out of Israel, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." That's really what this whole letter is saying. He laid his right hand. Now remember, this is not just one among the churches that they're killing people in most every day under heavy persecution. This is the one that has been caught. He's in prison. He's imprisoned on an island. It couldn't get a whole lot worse for him. And he laid his right hand unto me. Fear not. Stand still. Just stand still. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. When I saw him, I fell at his feet. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord." I'm just trying to gather it together with you. Same thing. Only here, the one who is in person, in spirit, in truth, in allness, the salvation of the Lord, that's him standing here. That's not another Red Sea opening. That's not more types and shadows that leads up to Solomon and his temple. All of that was speaking of this one who in this letter to the churches, and as far as we have in our Bible, the last one, and as far as the time was, probably the greatest crisis that was ever in the body of Jesus Christ. And here comes this letter. And it's to me, it's like seeing the end, which is also the beginning. And I mean of just the story of our Bible. Israel wasn't having a real good time when the Lord delivered them out of Egypt. I mean, they had been there 400 years in captivity, and now it was worse than it ever had been. You see what I'm trying to say? Just the order of something here, and then all of a sudden, they're faced with the Lamb of God, and we know that to be Christ. They're faced with the Passover, and we know that to be Christ. They went through a night when the hand of the Lord smote all of Egypt. I mean smote all of Egypt with death and brought them out the next morning in type and figure of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of his body out from among the dead. Now that's the type and shadow there in Egypt. And in their fear, because they hadn't yet seen the Red Sea open. And in their fear, and here in Revelation, nobody had yet seen the destruction of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem. No one had yet seen that. They were still killing the Christians. And Rome was right there helping them. The situation is much alike. My point today is, in both, it's talking about salvation. Salvation. Now, hon, there's forgiveness and salvation, but salvation is a lot more than forgiveness. I don't care what you're forgiven or what you're being forgiven for. All of that is real. All of that is there. But the basis of all of that is the person. It's the life. It's Christ himself. And this is the message they got. I mean, when Moses was told to tell Pharaoh something, what did he say? Tell Pharaoh that Israel is my son, even my firstborn son. All right, who was God looking at when he said that? Now, Israel became a type and shadow of that. Israel was dealt with of the Lord concerning that son, but the Israel of God, the prince of God, the king, the exalted son, has always been Christ. And when he says, tell Pharaoh that Israel is my son, not just a bunch of people running around, Israel is my son. When Paul was on his way to Damascus and the Lord smote him while he was still a Pharisee and still killing as much of the church as he could, and was on his way to arrest Christians right then, and the Lord appeared to him in the light. You know this story. It's in Acts, or this occasion. And Paul fell off of his horse and fell down, and the Lord began to speak to him. And he asked, who are you, Lord? And what was the answer that came back to him? I am Jesus Christ. I am Jesus. And he linked himself with this Jesus of Nazareth. Whom thou persecutest. Now, who was Paul persecuting? The church. And the Lord linked himself with the church. If you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting my body. If you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting those in whom I live, in whom I dwell, and those who are in me. That's the first message that Paul got. Pharaoh got the same kind of message. Israel is my son. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Firstborn, what son is firstborn? The one we're talking about here, the one we've just seen and John described standing in the midst, the one who is no longer dead, but who has come forth in the resurrection. He's going to tell who he is in this verse right here. I'm just trying to gather things into it. He is the resurrection himself. How is he the firstborn? The firstborn son? The scriptures tell us he is firstborn out from among the dead. It is not speaking of Christ in the flesh when he was born of a virgin and born as a baby, because he was born that away to go to the cross and die. He was exalted as and recognized and revealed as the Son of God. And we read that, let me see, in Romans, I didn't intend to read this, Romans 4, isn't it? Or is it 1 and verse 4? Yeah, I think it is 1 and verse 4. Yeah. Romans 1, verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from among the dead. He was always the Son of God. He was always in the beginning with God. He was always the eternal Word of God, but he became flesh that he might die. Now, when was he exalted? It's right here we're reading. When was he exalted? And not only received of God, recognized of God, and exalted of God, and declared of God to be, this is my beloved Son. This is he. It's always concerning the resurrection. This is the one who finished the work that my Father gave me to do, and he did that as the resurrected one. How does he live in you when you're born again? How are we his body? Because the resurrected one, the one who is the resurrection and the life, is the living spirit by which you are born from above. It's the spirit of Christ. It's Christ. Alpha, Omega. But let's look here, because he's always been that. But he laid that aside to die. When I said one died up here on this blackboard, one died, I'm talking about him. He is the only, hon, he's the one that died on the cross. When he died, all mankind died with him. God gathered up all mankind into him. And that's written in the scripture, and you know that. But my point is, only one did that. Only one did that. Gathered in the whole Adamic creation, gathered into him. Every man that had an appointment to die since man sinned in the garden were gathered up in him. A body thou hast prepared for me, he said to the Lord. And it's written in the book of Hebrews. A body thou hast prepared for me. And it's that little old precious body that came out in the manger. But it didn't stay a little precious baby. No, grew up and hung on the cross. And suffered. So what I'm telling you, hon, is our salvation is more than Jesus dying so we wouldn't have to. He took me and you with him into that death. Not so he would die and, you know, and so that God could forgive us of our sins. It wasn't only our sins that was dealt with on the cross. It was you and I. That was dealt with on the cross. When I saw him, I fell at his feet. And he said, fear not. I am the first and the last. In other words, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. But to my church, here is who I have become, and here is who I am. Verse 18, I am he that liveth. This is what the Apostle Paul saw. And in Galatians he says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him, that the salvation I preach to the Jews and the Gentiles, though he ended up being sent to the Gentiles, the salvation I preach is not, we preach not ourselves. Again, Paul says that. He says all of this. We just kind of look through it. A lot of people do and don't have any idea what he's talking about. We do not preach ourselves. We preach not ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ the Lord. We preach ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The greatest thing that Israel come to see was in type and shadow. Number one, they saw the Lamb of God in type and shadow, a real little lamb that they had to kill. They also saw a high priest in type and shadow, Aaron. They also saw a king and a kingdom in type and shadow. They saw David, and they saw Solomon, and they saw the temple of Solomon built, probably the greatest temple that ever built on the face of the earth. And yet Christ, during the time that he walked on earth, talking with the Jews, trying to get them to look beyond all of the types and shadows and see the reality of it in him, he said to them on the roadside one day, "A greater than Solomon is come, and a greater than the temple is here." Well, that got him. They wanted to pick up stones and stone him to death. But he presented himself to Israel for 3.5 years. He came to his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gives he power. And it's his very spirit working in us to become the sons of God, those who have Christ as their life. Hon, we're talking about the eternal victory of life over death. Not just, and I'm not trying to belittle anything, but I'm trying to get you to look beyond having sins forgiven. We've come to life. We've come from death of our soul to eternal life himself. That's what we've come to. Now look at what he says. "I am he that liveth, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. And not only that, "and have the keys," the power, the authority, the keys of hell and of death. You see, hon, the cross was all about life, victorious over death. Christ took that whole scenario, that whole administration of death, of failure, of the Adamic nature, of not only that which happened in the garden, but which spread through all of mankind. I want to read something else to you concerning, just hang on right there, if I can get to it fast enough. Ephesians. Chapter 2, I'm going to read that to you anyway. Well, not today, but I want to read that to you right now. Ephesians 2, here's the condition that we're talking about outside of Christ. Here it is. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now he's talking to those that are in Christ. He's talking to the Lord's body here. He's talking to Ephesians, and the letter is to the church. All right? But he's talking to them, both Jews and Gentiles in the church. But primarily he writes to the Gentiles because that's who he's writing to. The Jews are trying to kill him. The Gentiles are receiving him at that time. But there's also Jews that are in the church as well at that time. So he's writing to both Jews and Gentiles. He's writing to those who are in Christ. "Wherein in time past," you how you used to walk. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, that is, our manner of life, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then that goes on to say, but God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And if you'll notice here, he did a whole lot more than just offer forgiveness. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened. That means hath given us life. Hath quickened by his Holy Spirit. By Christ himself, has quickened us together, has quickened us as one body, quickened us as one body, one household, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together as one body. I mean raised up. Christ is the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. This is what he says over here, what we've been reading. I am he that liveth. Now, past the cross where Christ brought mankind dead in sin, to the end of that, brought them to death, so that those who received him might have life. I am he that liveth. I just want to show you something, hon. I'm running out of time. I want to show you our salvation. I want to show you our salvation. Our salvation comes forth in the power of his resurrection. And it is that same Christ that was raised up out from among the dead, who now by his eternal spirit, now lives in you. We're not waiting on a resurrection, darling. The scriptures themselves, and I'm going to stay on this until we go through all of it, not in this session. The scripture is not about resurrections of bodies. It's about the resurrection of the body of Christ, whose body you are. I just read that to you in Ephesians. Just read it to you in Ephesians. Raised us up together as one body. To where? And hath made us, it's still there in Ephesians where I was just reading there, hath raised us up together, made us set together. Now, I didn't make this up. This is not out of my notes. Made us set together in heaven in Christ Jesus. That in the ages, that in the eternities to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness in us through Jesus Christ. My Lord. What a salvation. But here we are, back in Revelation. What a salvation. And now if the church, or any part of the church, you, me, any part of the church, has come to, well, we'd call it rough times, or has come to some kind of a trial, a tribulation, and perhaps maybe we're fearful. I mean, now I'm not going to stay on this. It's not worth staying on to say, but you all know this. Our whole nation right now is fearful. It's like a big gazelle stampede everywhere, or a wild cow stampede. Everything is done in a stampede way. Not thought out. Not looking around and saying, is this really the best way to handle this? No, it's just a big stampede because everybody's afraid they're going to die. So let's put that aside. Because it's the same thing in the church world, but we're not there talking about a bunch of physical deaths necessarily, but we're nonetheless, there's a fear of death there. And I've been with too many Christian people that was on a deathbed, and I've been with some who were just shouting the victory more or less because they knew Christ was their life. Others were laying there in tears and in fear, wondering if they were really going to go to heaven. Now, I'm not lying about this. I sat there and bawled and cried with them and said, "Hun, don't say that. You're in Him now, and He's in you. But here's a person that is not really understanding that, and they're laying there dying. And though they're not, I mean, if Christ is in them, their soul is filled with Him and eternal life, but they're in fear and just eaten with fear. What's God's answer to you and I? Let's say it's not fear, it's just doubt. Just doubt. You know? Just something other than surety. You know what His answer is? Okay, back there. Stand still, all right? Be still. Okay. Why? I want you to see My salvation. See the salvation of the Lord. And it wasn't Egypt getting wiped off the face of the earth. God could have wiped them off the face of the earth while He was killing their firstborn. He could just killed all of them. But that wouldn't have been part of the pattern of our salvation that is set forth there. That wouldn't have been part of His testimony. He wanted Israel to see His hand and His testimony. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. When they finally saw that, it was under the reign of Solomon and the city of Jerusalem and the building of the temple of God. Because all of that points directly to Jesus Christ and what He said He would do. I will build My church. In 3 days, I will raise it up. Oh, now, see, that comes out of the type and shadow of the Old Testament, right to what Jesus Christ actually does. When we who are the body of Christ, and we who are His church, the one He lives in, hon, it's because He hath quickened us together. He hath raised us together. Hallelujah. He has seated us, established us together in Christ Jesus. He fulfills to every person that comes to Him in salvation, He fulfills what He said in that day. And He's talking about that day that we receive the very Spirit of Him and that He comes to dwell. In that day, you will know I am in My Father, and you are in Me, and I am in you. Now, hon, that's speaking of a spiritual condition, the condition inwardly. I fulfill what my Father gave me to do. I finished the work. I fulfilled it and finished it through my death, my burial, and my resurrection. He brought an old creation to its end in his death, that he might bring forth a new creation in spirit, in truth, a new creation which is eternal in himself. He is the very life of it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I got to sitting thinking about that. I mean, after years, we've taught that for years. Most of us have walked in that comprehension to some degree or another for years. But recently, in the last few months, how did he do that? How did he do that? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things done away, behold, the new is come. I mean, that's Paul's teaching concerning a new creation in Christ. Well, it's the condition of our soul through a new birth, but still it's larger than what we would think has really taken place in our very soul. And I thought, how? And it just hit me. I will raise it up. In 3 days I will raise it up. Out of what? Out of death. Out of death, hell, the grave. Behold, I am he that liveth. I became dead. No man took my life from me. I laid my life down. I took my life back up again. No man took my life. I gave it freely that I may take it back. I came forth in the resurrection. My Father raised me up out from among the dead by his own glory, the glory out from which I came, that I might face death. And that he says all of that in those phrases right there when he was talking to John. But what he wanted John to know is, I'm the one you're looking at. I'm the one who has been revealed to you of my Father. And here stand I. I am he that liveth. And John, I'm the one that lives in you. I'm the one that lives in my church. I am he that liveth. Who is it that liveth in this? The new is come. Maketh all things new. Behold, the new is come. Who's that? That's Christ. Who is he? He is newness of life. Not the oldness of the soul life, the self life. No, newness of life. It's Christ himself. And he lives in us in the power of the resurrection. What is the power of the resurrection? The same power by which Christ was raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father. That's the same one in the same power, my Lord God, who now lives in you. That's him. And if you just turn in your hearts, you'd see how great he is. Because his whole love is to show you how great he is. And that's why when it comes to this tribulation, God's answer to it from first to last, for the church, not for those that were wiped off of the face of the earth during those days. I mean, it was Israel after the flesh and Rome itself. But the church remained through all of that. So what's his answer to the church? To show you the greatness of the one that's in you, the eternity of the one that's in you? Do you know, darling, that if he's your peace, he's your eternity? You ever thought about that? If he is your peace, he is your eternity. If the eternal one is your peace, then the eternal one is in you. He's your eternity. We need to try to quit measuring what God has done in our own mind and think, well, eternity is a long, long time. In fact, eternity is no time. But eternity has substance to it, and the substance is Christ himself, and he always has been. He is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. See, we're not talking about Alpha like he came into existence and Omega like he goes out of existence. It has nothing to do with that. It means that the beginning and the end is one and the same. One and the same. Not two things, one thing. And he keeps telling that to John, first and last, Alpha, Omega. But then he sees him in the midst of the church and he says, okay, here's who I am to you, my body. I am he that liveth. Now, I behave while I'm sitting up here, but I think of that, I say that. I say that when I'm sitting over in the building, I just spin around in the chair. I am he that liveth. Because that means out of the volume of the book, and that means through the, and that means with related to our salvation, he's the only one that does. It's not like he has given me life. He is my life. I'm closing here. I was with my friend Ole Anthony, a person that I've known and worked with in various ways in the gospel at a boys' ranch. I mean, for 50 years. But a brother that I've worked with in Christ, a brother that's been here. Many of us know him. And he is at home in his bedroom on a hospital bed, and he's just waiting to leave his body. He's not there waiting on death. He's there waiting on life to just be made manifest. And I was able to sit, and Renee went with me. In fact, she helped me drive. We had to go out there. It's in Dallas, Texas, and we had to make a round trip, and that's a long round trip. But we were there with him about 2 hours, and he was alert and awake, and we were talking. And we were talking about life, not death, life, life. You have to understand, you've got to. And I didn't, and see, I didn't get to that. In John's gospel, the 8th chapter of the light, he says, they that have him as their life, is what the verse means there, shall never see death. No. How could you see death if you're inside? The eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your soul, and your heart is focused on seeing life. Not off somewhere. That's what I'm telling you. That's what God said. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You're not in one place and I'm in another. It's the same thing. He's in you. So how do you really see death if you're focused upon seeing life? Now, I didn't say that physical death won't come and that physical bodies don't quit functioning. Fine, well and fine. But it's about time that the whole church gets over the fear of it. Now you talk about fear of some kind of a disease that was given to us by some kind of a country somewhere in the world. Getting over fear of death. Now, I'm not telling you my body is not one day going to quit functioning. I'm trying to tell you I'm not going to die. See, people hear that, they just go crazy, and they really think that, because they think that when I say life, I'm talking about me. No, I'm talking about Him who liveth in me, who is my life. My life that I have received in salvation. Now, I don't have a death wish about my physical being. No, honey. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and I'd like for this earthen vessel to last a long, long time, because its whole purpose is for the treasure and the ministry of the treasure and all of that. But whenever the time may catch up with the earthen vessel, time will not catch up with life, because our life is eternal. It's Christ Himself. But you know when you can really see that? I can sit here and say it over and over again. We say it here in our teaching, you know, and sometimes we get really pointed with it. Sometimes we speak of it in theological terms. But nonetheless, the point is, it's time to know that to your doubts, to your fears, to this, to that, to what we face living in this vessel on this, in this earth, even though we're there in Christ, those things are around us. And God's answer to them is to show us His Son. And He always shows Him in the greatness of Himself. Hallelujah. And we realize that whatever we're facing, we can see it, it's here, we can touch it, and tomorrow it passes, and the next day it passes. Because it's not eternal. The eternal victory of life over death is the eternal victory of Jesus Christ our Lord. And hon, that victory was not for Himself. He was eternal before it all started. That victory is what He brought us to. Victory of life over death. In everything. In everything. The Lord would open the eyes of our understanding that we may behold Him and know that, thank God, to us and to many of our brothers and sisters around the world, to many, Christianity is not a religion. It's Christ. It's not just Christ in existence. He's always been in existence. It's Christ in you and Christ in me. Now that is salvation. Blessed be His precious name. Amen. We'll stop right here and continue later.